The point of this series is to really challenge us about our perspective and the dangers of being spiritually blind. The Bible has a lot to say about sight, and there are many warnings to us about being blind in a spiritual sense. Of course, we know that Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. It was one of the things that he did, and talking about physically. But his main concern wasn't our physical sight, it was our spiritual sight. Jesus said in John 9:39, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they're actually blind." We have an enemy who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And I believe that one of the ways he does this is by blinding our eyes to the truth and by deceiving us into focusing on the wrong things. 2 Corinthians describes the devil this way. It says, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." And so we see that the enemy has always, right from the beginning, has tried to blind us to the truth. In a natural sense, if we have vision issues, the problem is often that we are either short-sighted or that we are far-sighted. And I think the same is true for us spiritually as well. And that's where we began talking last week. I shared with you last week some of the dangers of being short-sighted. If you missed the message, like everything, like all our messages, it's online. I'd encourage you to watch it. I think it would encourage you and challenge you. But today I want to look at this whole idea of being farsighted spiritually. You see, not only are there dangers in being short-sighted, but being farsighted also poses considerable threats to us. And so we're going to look this morning at three dangers of being farsighted, and then we'll end with some prescriptions to combat this vision problem. So what is the first danger of being farsighted spiritually? Number one, if you're farsighted spiritually, you can miss what God is doing right now. What God is doing right now. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, we are told the story of Jesus stopping at a well in the country of Samaria. Was Samaria a country? It was a country. I'm a pastor, but I should know these things. I realize that. It's a country, the country of Samaria. And so the Samaritans were people that the Jews despised. They were enemies of the Jews. They were ignored, looked down upon. They were like dogs to the Jews. But Jesus was different. Of course, Jesus loved the whole world. And no one was outside of his mercy. No one was outside of his grace. And so as Jesus was passing through the country of Samaria, I believe he was on his way to Galilee with his disciples. They had been traveling for a long time. They were walking, and they were tired. They were hungry. They were thirsty. And so Jesus stops beside this well, and the disciples left him there, and they went into the village to look for food. And so as Jesus is sitting beside this well in a state of fatigue and thirsty. He has no rope. He has no bucket. He actually can't get the water that's in the well. And so he's sitting there waiting. And finally this woman shows up, a Samaritan woman. And when Jesus sees her, he says to her, "Hey, could you get me a drink?" Well, the very fact that Jesus would talk to her as a Samaritan woman, didn't make a whole lot of sense to her. That wasn't normal. And so she recognizes that Jesus is a Jew, and she's astounded that he would ask her to get him a drink. And so she says to Jesus, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" She's shocked by this. And I love the response of Jesus to her in verse 10 of John 4. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you, if you only knew who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." There are multiple examples of spiritual blindness in this story. And the first example we see actually is the blindness of this woman. She has no idea who she's talking to. She has no idea the mercy that's in this man, the kindness that's in this man, the compassion that's in this man, the love that's in this man. She has no idea of the gifts that this man wants to give her. Church, I want to suggest to you that many in our world are the same way. They look at their situations, they look at their failures, they look at their mistakes, and they feel that they are somehow outside the grace of God. And they fail to understand how incredible His mercy is, how much God wants to bless them, how much good things that God has for them. What a lie this is. And they are blind to the truth. I believe as Christians that we must, like Jesus, be carriers of the living water to a blind and thirsty world. Well, this woman is confused because Jesus has no rope. He has no bucket. And how could He get her the living water? He says, I have living water for you. How are you going to get it to me? She doesn't understand. And at this point, Jesus has this incredible conversation with her where He begins to tell her that He knows that she's had five husbands in the past. And that actually she's no longer with any of those five husbands. And the guy that she's currently with, she's living with him, but he isn't her husband. And He knows all the details of her lives. And of her life. And she's astounded at how Jesus could know all this. But you see, Jesus has discerned her situation. Jesus has discerned that this woman who has come to the well is broken. He sees that she needs so much more than physical water. He sees that she is dying spiritually. He sees that she is dying emotionally. He sees that she is broken and that she is needy. Jesus is looking at her with spiritual eyes, with spiritual discernment, and He sees her true spiritual condition. By the time the disciples return, this encounter with the woman has changed her life forever. But the disciples, they're blind. They don't see what's going on. They can't understand why Jesus is talking to the woman. They're too afraid to even ask Him. But this encounter with the Messiah has so impacted this woman that at this moment she takes off running. And she runs into the village, and everybody that she meets along the way, she just begins to talk about what Jesus has done. And she said, you guys got to come meet this guy. He might be the Messiah. He told me everything about my life. He knew everything about me. And obviously, there had been such an impact on her life that as she was telling people, they were so impacted that the scriptures tell us that the village literally came streaming to Jesus. Something incredible has happened here. Meanwhile, the disciples, it says in verse 31, are urging Jesus, Rabbi, you need to eat something. They've got food for Him now, and Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you guys know nothing about. I think there was just, when I picture this story, I just think in this moment, it's almost like Jesus is shaking His head, not in disgust at the disciples, just in amazement at what has just happened. I think He's overjoyed with the experience He's just had. He's overjoyed with what He's been able to bring to this woman, this living water that she's experienced. And it has charged Him up. It has fed Him. It has taken His mind off of His fatigue. It's taken His mind off of His physical hunger, His physical thirst. He is lost in glory. And He says to His disciples, I have food you know nothing about. And the disciples are like, did somebody bring them food while we were gone? I mean, they're so blind to what's happening. And Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. You know the saying, guys, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up, boys. Look around you. The fields are ripe for harvest right now. Right now. And with this statement, Jesus teaches us something powerful about our spiritual eyesight. He is warning us about being farsighted and missing what is right in front of us. Jesus had sat down by the well physically exhausted. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was in a foreign land amongst the enemies of the Jews. There were a lot of reasons to think that this was not harvest time. Only those with true spiritual eyes, those that could see with the 20/20 vision of the Father, would be able to see what wasn't obviously available to everyone else. The disciples, they didn't see it. They didn't see the harvest. They didn't see what the Father was up to. They didn't see the opportunity that was right in front of them. Their eyes were on their physical needs. Their eyes were on their current circumstances. It didn't seem like the situation here at this moment was ripe for revival. And so their eyes were somewhere else. But while their eyes were somewhere else, Jesus had his in a different spot. Jesus wasn't farsighted. Jesus could see what the Father was up to. And he was ready. And he was available. And he was present. It was revival time. It was healing time. It was salvation time. It was time to eat the true spiritual food that fed his soul more than any loaf of bread could ever fill him. And by the time the disciples return, Jesus ain't tired anymore. He's not hungry anymore. He has just had a feast on the will of God. And he's rejoicing. He seems to be marveling at the Father and this whole situation. And he says to the disciples, man, you know this saying, 4 months into the harvest. I'm telling you, wrong. The harvest is ready right now. I discovered that right here at the well. The harvest is ready now. The Father's moving now. Jesus is saying, you have this idea that the harvest is for another time. You have this idea that circumstances aren't right. You're looking too far away. You're missing what I'm doing right now. It reminds me of Paul's words to Timothy. In Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. You see, one of the things that I've discovered is that often what I think is out of season is often God's in season. If I have this mindset that says 4 months from now, then I'm going to miss what God's doing right now. You know, many of you have heard the story, and I won't get into all the details of it, but many of you have heard the story of the pool in Ashaka. In Uganda, the hot springs in Ashaka. We had a team there and in Uganda, and we had to end up with a day off, and we ended up at these hot springs in the middle of the jungle in Uganda, which when we got there turned out to be a pool full of half-naked people that were sitting in the water because they felt like the water had healing power. I was so uncomfortable. I've shared this story with you before. I had this feeling like we shouldn't be there. We are in the wrong place. I saw that we were in a situation where we were being culturally insensitive, showing up with our cameras to take pictures, and this was not harvest time in my mind. We were in the wrong place, the wrong time, the wrong situation. We need to get out of there, and that's all that I could say. But you know, Jeff Barnard, who's going to speak next week, who is legally visually impaired, and I was leading him around. He had his hand on my shoulder, and I was describing to him what was happening, and he even though he was blind or visually impaired physically, he was seeing spiritually in a way that I wasn't seeing. I was thinking, this isn't harvest time. And Jeff was thinking, this is harvest time. He saw a pool full of sick, broken people who needed the message of Jesus Christ. He saw it was a season of harvest. I was thinking that the harvest was happening in the Crusades in the evening. I thought the circumstances weren't right. The truth was the circumstances were ripe. And so Jeff ignored me. Almost in my anger, I said, well, if you think it's harvest time, you preach. So he said, fine. I will. And he did. And 150 half-naked sick people found Jesus. We had a revival in the jungle. The miracle power of God was poured out. Never seen so many sick people healed ever in my life. We saw backs straightened, muscles grow on legs, blind eyes open. It was the middle of the book of Acts. Church, if you have a 4 months to harvest mindset, you'll miss what's happening right now. Who knew that when Saul went to Damascus to kill Christians, it was harvest time? Who knew that when Paul and Silas were in prison, it was harvest time for a jailer? Who knew that when Jesus went to the cross, it was harvest time? You see, God is always on the move. Always. Every situation we are in is ripe with kingdom possibilities if we have the eyes to see it. Every situation. You know, as I've been thinking about it, even the situation we're facing in our world today, are we seeing it? Are we seeing the opportunities? Are we so overcome with, am I going to have enough toilet paper next week, that we're missing it? Are we missing the opportunities that are right in front of us right now? You know, I mean, I got people, oh man, the church is closing its doors and we're not even going to be able to meet, and you know, it's time to hunker down and hide. Really? Maybe it's harvest time. Maybe it's a time when people are more open to the gospel than they've ever been. Maybe this is a time to pick up the phone and call somebody and share the hope of Jesus. Maybe it's harvest time. What's God doing today? My challenge to you is to begin to ask God to show you what he's doing in your current situations. What's he doing in your current circumstances? Is there a harvest that you're blind to? That's a great question. Lord, is there a harvest that I am completely blind to? The disciples, they were totally blind to what was happening. Most people would have said, this is not a time for harvest, Jesus. And yet it was a revival time for the nation of Samaria. Are you too busy seeking physical food and comfort that you're missing the eternal food and nourishment that is right in front of you? What about your enemies? Jesus was in the middle of his enemies here, and there was a harvest. Maybe even in the middle of your enemies, there's a harvest if you'll open your eyes to it. The second danger of farsightedness is that we can get destination sickness. What is destination sickness? Destination sickness is what results when our destiny is delayed longer than we anticipated. It's what happens when the promises of God have turned from giving us vision and hope to bringing frustration and disappointment. How many of you have experienced that? Where a prophetic word came, and initially that thing was a source of life to you, a source of passion to you, a source of joy to you, and then 3 years went by and that prophetic word became a nuisance to you, a frustration to you, a heartbreak to you, a disappointment to you. I think it's what Solomon was talking about in Proverbs 13:12 when he said, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. I've certainly suffered from destination sickness at different times in my life. You know that, you know, this whole dream of crusade evangelism for me was a dream that was unfulfilled for almost 20 years. I had many days in those 20 years of destination sickness. My father told me on a regular basis, don't get destination sickness, Joel, when I was complaining. You see, when you have destination sickness, you lose your joy. When you have destination sickness, you live in constant frustration. You feel very discouraged. You begin to lose hope. When God first gives you a promise, to me, it's like a mountain. You just see this glorious mountain. It's all you can see. It's this mountain of hope that it seems like it's just right in front of you. But because the promise is so great and so big and seems so close, it can blind us to the long journey that stands between us and the promise. It's so important when we're receiving prophetic words to understand this. It's so important to understand this if you're a prophetic person. I've always said that it's so important for the pastoral and the prophetic to work together, because pastoral people tend to just get fixated on the journey. Prophetic people tend to get fixated on the promise. But we need both. We need both the promise. We need to see the promise. And we also need to see that there's a journey to the promise. As we saw last week, if you get your head down on the journey and you fail to keep your eyes on the promise, you can end up in the ditch. But if your eyes are always on the promise and you fail to see the journey, you're equally going to be in trouble. The other thing that happens when you have destination sickness is that you can make another mistake, and that's to try and avoid the journey by taking shortcuts. In the Bible, we are told the story of Abraham. Of course, his name was originally Abram, which means exalted father. He was called exalted father even though he was childless. Later, he was called Abraham, which means the father of many nations. How many of you know that's a tremendous amount of pressure when you have no children? That was a lot of pressure to live up to. And initially, Abraham got impatient. He was looking for the promise. The promise didn't come. Destination sickness hit, and he decided to take a shortcut. He decided to try and find another way to make it happen, which of course resulted in Ishmael and a child in a situation that caused a tremendous amount of pain. Abraham, in his frustration, in his destination sickness, got ahead of God. And he tried to do in his own strength what only God could do. Are you doing that? Are you trying to be the Holy Spirit in someone else's life because you've grown impatient? Do you understand that it's the journey that God uses you to prepare you for the promise? It was the lesson that Joseph learned. It was the journey that prepared him for the palace. In fact, there would be no palace without it. And so my challenge to us this morning is don't let the devil blind you on the journey or blind you towards the journey. Don't let the devil minimize what is happening around you. Don't let him blind you from seeing that God is still with you, that he's doing something that you might not be able to see with your physical eyes. There is always a delay between the planting of the seed and the visualization of the tree of life. Just because it looks on the surface like nothing is happening doesn't mean that something powerful isn't happening beneath the surface. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know the power that's within that seed. I remember reading an article that Heidi Baker wrote. Of course, Heidi Baker has become famous for her work in Mozambique, for the healing power of God that she flows in, the churches that are being planted, the revival that has started through her and her husband, Roland. She's become a famous speaker around the world and a woman that most people in charismatic circles are very familiar with. And she was talking in this article about how she came to Christ. She was a young college student, if I remember correctly, and I might have some of the facts wrong, but she was either doing a research project or she was doing an internship, something like this, on a First Nations reservation in America. She didn't know Jesus. And while she was on this reservation, a First Nation evangelist came through the reservation with his tent and set up a tent to do a revival meeting. She was curious, so she went. He preached his heart out. He gave an altar call for salvation. And only one person responded to his invitation. One lone soul who was touched. And it wasn't even a First Nations individual. It was a blonde girl. And her name was Heidi Baker. She said, "I often wondered what he thought when he went back to his room that night. He had come to preach to his people, and not one of them responded. I wonder if he felt like he was a failure. I wonder if he was disappointed and discouraged that God wasn't using him the way he thought and expected God to use him. Did he have any idea that that one lone respondent to his message would be used by God so powerfully to bring healing and revival to a nation?" Church, if your eyes are so fixated on the promise, you can lose the joy of what God is doing right now on the journey. I love these words from the Apostle Paul that he wrote while he was in a prison cell. Philippians 4:10. "Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing. I know how to live with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Paul realized that there was a journey to the promise. He learned how to avoid destination sickness. He learned how to avoid the journey. He learned how to be content with wherever he was at in life, with whatever was going on. Even the things that caused him pain, he recognized that these were a necessary part of what God was doing. It was part of the journey to the promise. He wrote in Romans 5, verse 3, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." That hope God has given will not put us to shame if we can embrace the journey and glory in it. Church, don't be so far-sighted that you miss the journey. Don't lose sight of what God is doing in you in the process. Embrace it with joy. Be content with where you're at in the present time. Don't let the devil minimize what God is doing along the way. Be patient. Keep planting seeds. Keep trusting God for a harvest. You know, we are celebrating Anatoly and Natalie this morning, what God is doing, and it came out in the prophetic word about the journey. If you know Anatoly's story, you know that there was a time when he was full of vision and promise. And then all that stuff got stripped away. And all that stuff got lost. And he was right in the middle of a journey. And now with hindsight, he can look back and say, God's promise came true. In a different season than I was expecting, in a different way, in a different country even. But God was in the middle of the whole thing. He was in the middle of the whole thing. We've got to keep that perspective, church. My final point is this. If you are farsighted, you'll be overcome with worry. You see, not only is destination sickness a danger of being farsighted, so is being overcome with worry. Anxiety comes from wanting to control the future. You can't control the future. Worry comes from trying to look at the future and figure it all out. It's impossible. You can't. And the devil wants you to become so focused on the concerns for tomorrow that you'll be paralyzed in the present. Somebody said, anxiety doesn't remove tomorrow's suffering. It only removes today's strength. What did Jesus say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus was saying, I've got your tomorrow. Just seek first the kingdom of God. Just keep focused on what I've called you to do right now. Trust me with tomorrow. He seems to be saying in this verse, there is grace for what you have to carry today, but there's not grace for you to carry tomorrow's trouble. You got only enough for today, so leave tomorrow with me. Are you so worried about the future that you're no longer present? Are you so consumed with figuring it all out that you have no grace to be and do what God has called you to do today? There's no way to know what your future holds, but you do know who holds the future. So keep your focus there. He's a present help in times of trouble. He's with you now. That's all you need to know. So to conclude, if I've been farsighted, what is the prescription? Number one, just keep doing good. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Perseverance is the most important ingredient to making it to your destination. Just keep moving. Number two, embrace the journey. Begin to see the journey as the gateway to the promise, not the roadblock to realizing it. That's the way God's designed it. Number three, have a harvest now mentality. Begin to ask God to show you what he's doing in the mundane of your life. You might be amazed at what God is up to. And finally, number four, leave your future in God's hands. He holds your future. Leave it in his capable hands. Stop trying to control what you can't control. And just embrace his grace that is present for today. Sound okay? Why don't you stand to your feet with me this morning? Father, I thank you that you hold our future. Father, I thank you that you're present help in times of trouble. Father, I thank you that you haven't left us on the journey. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you're doing in us right now. Father, I pray that where the enemy has blinded us to our current situation, to what you're up to, I pray that you would give us eyes to see it. I pray that you would give us eyes to see the journey in a different way. I pray that you would give us eyes to see the things that you're doing in the lives of those that are around us and the opportunities that are waiting for us every day that we're missing. Father, help us to see the woman at the well in our life. Help us to see the revival in the impossible situation that we're in. Help us to begin to have eyes that are constantly looking for what you're up to, because you're always on the move. And so, Lord, help us to not be so farsighted that we're not aware of what is happening right in front of our noses. Lord, even in our current environment and current situation in the world today, help us to see exactly what it is that you're up to and to capitalize on the opportunities that are in front of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Right. Okay. All right, church. There is coffee. No cookies out there. Give somebody a nice point on your way out the door.